Wow, what a wonderful, rousing opening song this morning, Ken. Oh my, I think of all of the glory and the wonderful future we have as believers. What a joyful day that's going to be when we find ourselves dancing before the throne of the Lord and bowing down and worshiping and praising Him, and how exciting that's going to be. And thank you. You guys are awesome for all of your testimonies and scripture reading this morning. How wonderful it is when we all come together. 1 Corinthians 14:26 says that, "Howbeit, brethren, when you all come together, every one of you has a psalm, a doctrine, a hymn, or a teaching, and we're small enough to make that work. And your input is so vital to all of us hearing what the Lord is speaking to us today by His Holy Spirit." And that's really what our goal is when we come together, that we've never been called to be traditional. We've called to be spiritual. And as we learn and grow in our faith, each one of us is coming to more and more recognize the voice of the Spirit when He speaks to us, but also as a church body, so that any time we come together, we can move instantly into that realm if the Spirit is leading us in that direction. But now the time has come for our opening scripture, which I always like because it seems to set the tone of the atmosphere for everything else that happens after that. And it's a long portion of scripture, but it's very relevant, and it's going to include two scriptures that are very familiar to many of you as believers. So we're going to read Philippians chapter 4, verses 13 through 19, and I have King James Version today. I know that our Bible program in the computer will eventually be updated to where we'll be able to pull up other translations that we use. But today, King James, and you can read along with me in whatever translation you have. So we're going to start with Philippians 4, verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the day of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And so the point of this opening scripture is I really wanted to focus on verse 19, because so many of us have been taught over the years as believers that we're to seek the Lord for our individual needs, our family needs, but also for the church as well. It's important for us to realize that anything that we have need of is going to come from the Lord. But before we want to just claim the scripture for every situation, we've got to look at it in its context. It's a true word, a true scripture, but if we look at the background a little bit first, it gives us a better understanding of this so that we can see a connection. So going back to verse 13, this is the other verse that's very familiar to us as believers. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." And I know often it's not a secret. Jesse's made it very, very well known that he oftentimes prays for strength, because being in the military now, his mind and his attention is being pulled in many different directions at once. Yes, he's nodding his head, so we know that to be true. But when he asks the Lord to strengthen him, that's really important, because there's a strength that God gives us. It's like endurance, the ability to endure through long periods of time without murmuring and complaining, if you really want to know what this word means. The ability to endure without murmuring and complaining. And so Paul wrote this from prison. So it's interesting that he would be writing back to the Philippian church, which he fathered, or planted, whichever phrase you choose to use. But the fact that he's writing back to the church, that it, he can do all things through Christ, which gives him the strength. He can endure his prison setting. And just before that, he talked about being content, whatever state he was in, whether he abounded or whether he had little. And we've experienced that here at the church over the years and also in our personal lives as believers. There's been times when we had great amounts of wealth, or there were times when the kettle was pretty low. And you probably, some of you guys can relate to that. And I know we can here at the church too. We've been here close to 34 years, probably 33 at least. And we've seen that flow come and go. And it's very normal in the life of a believer to experience that. But nevertheless, Paul was writing this letter back to the Philippian church because of something that they had done for him while he was in prison. And he had a messenger from the Philippian church. His name was Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was a very faithful brother. Paul made mention of him a lot in chapter 2. He was the letter carrier for Paul. And so when letters from the church came to Paul, Epaphroditus carried those letters. And it was a long journey. And Paul being in Rome in prison, that meant a great journey to carry those letters. And what a faithful man he was. I don't know if I'd be up for hand carrying a letter from here to Springfield. That's a long ways, but you think of from Rome to Philippi, that's a really long ways. You would have to cross Italy, find a mountain pass through the Apennine mountain range, and then go by boat all the way to Philippi. And that was when the weather was good and the boats were sailing. But in the wintertime, it would have been close to impossible to carry those letters. And Epaphroditus got sick and nearly died, and Paul was very grieved and concerned for him because he was a faithful brother in the Lord. He was part of the Philippi church. But anyway, coming down, he wanted to communicate to the church, notwithstanding you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. They didn't just abandon him when he was in prison. They continued to stay in touch with him, encourage him, help him in his times of need, whatever it was he had need of that they could provide. They were a very faithful church in doing that. They attended to his needs, if you will. And he made the comment in verse 15 that now you Philippians also know that the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And this is such an uplifting part of his letter to the church that, well, the other churches that Paul fathered, none of them, there's no evidence in his writing that anybody else really cared about the fact that he was in prison. Nobody communicated with him. Nobody wrote to him. Nobody did anything for him. But you only, the Philippian church. And so this is a very personal letter, and I know it was close to Paul's heart because I know there was a time when Renewed Life had 14 different missions that we were involved in giving in the beginning, but at that time, that was the time when the church abounded with a lot of extra finances, and we wanted to sow seeds into the kingdom, whichever those ministries, people were being saved, healed, delivered, the gospel was being preached. We wanted to sow seeds into that mission field, and so we did. But then a time came, we entered a lean time, and we had to downsize the net. We couldn't give to all of those ministries anymore. And the Spirit of the Lord seemed to lead us as a board that we would downsize and give to the most needy out of the needy. And so we began focusing on the Philippines and India and began to give in that regard, and we're still doing that as of today, the ones who had the greater need. And it's very easy to compare the bodies of Christ in third world countries compared to here, when there are so many agencies that provide needs for people, but the church is still responsible for helping in the communities to meet their needs. Excuse me. So, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again, this is coming back to verse 16, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Twice it would appear this would be maybe in the same year, because it took that long to, whatever they gave, it took that long for Epaphroditus to bring that gift and give it to Paul while where he was in prison. But he also said, you gifted me out of my necessity, but it wasn't because I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So his focus was turning it right back to the church who sent the gift, who sent the offering, if you will. But he wanted the church as a body to get the praise, to get the credit, so that this giving part would be credited to their account, if you will, their heavenly account, because God is very, very much involved in our giving. We all know we don't talk about it outside of the fellowship. Among ourselves, we don't get a big head about who gives what and how much with our tithes and offerings. Or individually, I know a lot of you are very supportive of ministries that are close to your heart, and you sow a seed. And so that's going to abound to your account individually, but also what we do as a body is going to abound to our account. And we don't do it to get, but God blesses us and gives back to us because of what we did, even though that's not what we're looking for. And so Paul wanted the attention to be brought back to the church that gave to help him and sowed into his ministry. And he said, but I have all in abound. Here he is sitting in prison. I have everything I need, and I'm abounding. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And then he describes, and I don't know if you ever thought of your offerings or your tithes, how those are perceived from a heavenly, godly perspective. But this is Paul writing under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So you see God's will reflected through his letters. This is how the giving from this church, the Philippian church, was seen by God. An odor of a sweet smell, an aroma. Think of incense or spray, and any kind of things that smell really good. Blossoms or flowers that have a wonderful fragrance. And so the gift is received from that understanding. That's what it's like to the Lord. It's a beautiful, something very beautiful, and smells very nice. A sacrifice acceptable. And sometimes giving is sacrificial. We've all heard teachings about sacrificial giving. Give even when it hurts. Maybe you've been down to your last $2 and you're holding on to it and clutching on to it, and then the Spirit says, no, just give it away. Just give it. Just give it. And you give it. That's sacrificial giving, when you give out of, you're close to the bottom, but you give. And so a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. And so God is well-pleased with a giver who is a cheerful giver. We've read that too in Paul's other, some of his other writings about God loves a cheerful giver. But the whole point of, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The verse that many of us learned as new believers, we start memorizing scriptures. This is all connected, going back to verse 15. Paul could say, but my God shall supply all of your need, you Philippians, you beloveds at the church. God is going to supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, because when I was in need and I was in prison, you gave to me. And so the blessing, the fruit of giving, is coming back to them. because they gave, then there's a blessing that God is going to continue to provide for their needs. And that's a real basic principle of we as believers in our giving. We're blessed because we give, but we don't give to get the blessing. God gives a blessing in our giving. We live to give, we give to live. And so the next time you read the Philippians letter and you come across that scripture, Paul said that because it pertained to the church giving to his needs. They sowed into his ministry, and because of that, he wanted that credited to their heavenly account, if you will. And that should be our attitude, too, that every time we give and nobody notices, Jesus told us, don't let our right hand know what the left hand is doing, or the other way around. But we don't boast about it. We don't go around and tell everybody what we give to or who we give to and make a big scene about that. No, we're blessed because we give, and we live to give, and it's part of everyday Christian life. So before we go to huggy break, just think about the nice smile you may give somebody that lifts them and turns their cloudy day into a sunny day. Or have something nice to say to people. Don't murmur and complain. There's a lot of ways that we can give, but always know that there's a blessing and there's a reward, and God's favor is upon our lives in the so many ways that he enables us to give. So let that be a good word to you all today. And we thank you, Father, for your word today. Okay, coming back to our weekly study that we've been focusing on, I've entitled it Fail-Proof Living, because it's a wonderful revelation that Peter had of a certain order of events, if you will, adding things to our faith as we grow and mature in our faith, that we come to that place where he came to the wonderful statement that if we did all these things and we were diligent about it, he said that we would never fall. And I want to grow to that place, and I'm sure that you all do as well. And if you remember last week, we left off with, we're talking about knowledge. These scriptures are from 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're looking at knowledge. Peter said, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And so we're looking at knowledge, but we're breaking it down into a much broader sense. We have physical knowledge or earth knowledge, because we're still living in our earth suits, and the knowledge that we have and the knowledge that we need to live our lives in this world, it's very important that we have knowledge. But there's also spiritual knowledge, and that's really, really important as well. It's important to know God's will. We talked quite a bit about that last week, and about some things you come to realize as you read, you see God's will revealed in what's written, even though it doesn't necessarily say this is God's will. There are scriptures that say that, but as you read it from God's perspective, and you begin to see his heart, what was in his heart, what was the motive in his heart for inspiring the writers to get that message across to us. And so last week, we left off, we were talking about God's delivering power. Not only does the Holy Spirit save us, but he keeps us. And he also delivers us from a lot of things. But we'll go into a little more detail as we go along. So today I'd like us to go back to Colossians 1:13. And we're going to see something that God not only does, but I want to look at it from the perspective of the cross, and look at it from that perspective of what he's already done. So if you got it, say, I got it. Okay, I heard that. You got it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. And notice how beautifully this is written. Who has delivered us. Now, this is in the past tense. That clearly shows us that God has done something. He said he has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The day that you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, was the day for you that you were delivered from the powers of darkness. Satan has no more power over you, no more authority over you. The demonic realm has no more power and no authority over you, even though he will lie sometimes and try to deceive us into thinking that he has all this power. Well, he does over the non-believer. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're born again, he has no power and no authority over our lives except what we give him, because now it's our choice. God has already taken care of that. And you see, even just in this one scripture, another aspect of God's will. It is his will that we be delivered from evil and all the power of darkness. That's a wonderful statement, because until we have knowledge of that, we don't know what to do sometimes when we're confronted with evil. We throw our hands in the air and say, oh, well, God will do this, or God will do that, or God will take care of it, but not realizing yet, not understanding that he already has, and he's given you the authority. He's given you the authority to bind and to loose. He's given you the authority as a believer to put your foot down and stop the enemy in his tracks before he tries to sneak in and run roughshod over your lives. So let's look at this a little further. We're going to follow this out through probably three verses of Scripture. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to see something about being delivered. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we want to look at verse 9. I don't know if you ever see yourselves from God's viewpoint, but it's really, really important when you read the scriptures, not only to know who Christ is in us, but who we are in him and the provision that God has made for us. It's unlike anything that anybody can ever tell you in your life and be so meaningful and so truthful, so honest, so uplifting, and so encouraging, because it comes from our Heavenly Father's heart. In verse 9 of 2 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, but you are a chosen generation. Is it not wonderful to know that God chose you from before the foundation of the world to be in Christ and to experience the beautiful quality of life that you now have, that we have? It's unlike anything we ever knew before, in that God chose us, this generation, or this group of believers, if you will. And he says that we're a royal priesthood. When was the last time anyone said that to you? That you are a royal priesthood. When I think of royal, my gosh, I think of dignity and honor, and I think of position in society. The church isn't treated like that by our fellow man, and it wasn't designed to be. Jesus said, if you follow me, you will be persecuted, you will be hated, you will be despised, you won't be a majority. But from my perspective, the Lord is saying to you, this is how I see you. You are a royal priesthood. You're a priest in your home. Everywhere you go, every place you set your foot, you claim it for the kingdom of God, because you're royal. And that's a wonderful thing, a holy nation or a holy people. So many Christians strive to be holy, and they labor to be holy, not even realizing that we already are. When did that happen? Well, the day you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. What about the blood of Jesus that cleansed us from all sin and removed them from our lives? And the Bible says that God looks upon them no more. He throws them as far as the east is from the west. He throws them in the sea of forgetfulness, and he looks upon them no more. It was the blood of Jesus that cleansed us. And so now we're a holy people. And how else do we know that? Because the Holy Spirit will not live in a contaminated vessel. So what happened? God cleaned us by his blood and made us holy, so that the Holy Spirit now has a holy home to dwell in. That's really powerful, because when you think about that, everywhere you go, he goes with you. If we do something we ought not to do, He won't participate in it, but he's still with us. He doesn't come and go like in the old covenant. The Holy Spirit stays with us and he dwells in us and will be with us forever. So that's very, very good to know that. Peculiar people. Yes, I would say that probably some of us are quite peculiar. And some people are very good at telling us how peculiar we are. They probably don't use that word. They may use other words to describe us. Some of our family. Boy, I'll tell you, it's more than just changing a new leaf on New Year's Day, and that lasts about 3 weeks if you can make it that far. This is real. This is a heart change. And sometimes our unsaved families, they don't really know what to call us. They might use the word religious. We've turned religious on them because that's how they perceive us. You should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's almost identical to what Paul wrote to the Colossians, that he has delivered us from the power of darkness. Peter wrote, he's called us out of darkness, delivered us out of darkness, called us out of darkness, and into his marvelous light. We are now children of the light, children of light, if you will. And so there's a purpose for that, and that is God wants to reveal his likeness, what he's like, to people around us. He was revealed in the form of Jesus Christ. And whenever people saw Jesus, they saw the Lord, they saw God. And when people see us, that's who they should see. We are to be a mirror or a reflection of his character, of his nature, of his goodness, of his love, of his grace, of his mercy. All of these things that he is in us, and he's living those qualities of himself out in us and through us to reach others around us. If you didn't get all of that, you can listen to this on the website tomorrow and get that phrase again. Sometimes it's very spontaneous things that I say, and I don't know if I could say them again and have them come out the same way again. So just think about yourselves the way God sees you, delivered and walking in the light of his kingdom. Okay, next verse, Daniel chapter 6. Many of you, I'm sure, have read the account of Daniel and the situation he got himself into because he wouldn't stop praying. And so the King Darius had made a covenant, if you will, or a decree that there would be no more of that. And Daniel had other thoughts about that. And you can read the background of all of that earlier in chapter 6. And some of King Darius's underlings, or hirelings, if you will, tricked the king in that decree by wording it so that the king would turn against Daniel and he would be punished for breaking that decree. Darius really liked Daniel. They had a wonderful relationship. He knew Daniel was a godly man. He had a lot of respect for him. And there was no problem between the two of them. But someone tried to turn the king against him and undermined him and undercut him in this dealing with this decree that the king had made. And anyway, Daniel ended up, his punishment was to be thrown into the den of lions, which was a very typical way of eliminating godly people and Christians going back millennia ago. That was a very gruesome and a horrible death. But nevertheless, that's where Daniel ended up, because he violated the king's decree. So, and you can follow all of this through in verse 14. Darius was very concerned about that, because he realized what he had done and what had been done to his friend Daniel. And he fasted, he prayed, he spent the night almost in turmoil and torment, wondering what's going to happen to Daniel, what's going to happen to Daniel. And you can read it. He was really troubled by that. Verse 18, then the king went to his palace, and he passed the night fasting, and neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice. And lamentable, he was so grieved in his spirit. He just was so sad about what had just happened. And these people knew that when people were thrown into the lions, there wasn't a hole left to see, except whatever the lions didn't consume. And so he kind of expected that that's what he would find with Daniel. But nevertheless, and the king spoke and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God, whom you serve continually, able to deliver you from the lions? What a powerful statement, because I think he was very hopeful that the God whom Daniel served was the God who would deliver him, even if he was thrown into that den of lions. I think Darius had a deep inner hope and a desire that Daniel was not going to be eaten by those lions. And then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also was before you, king, have I done no hurt. And this is really important, because it's one thing to be punished for wrongdoing, and we take that because it's due us, really. If we do wrong, then there's going to be a price to be paid for that. But even Daniel said to the king had done no wrong, because he was deceived. He didn't know at that time what happened. And so God honored that. Daniel was spared. He was delivered from the mouth of the lion. An angel came and closed the mouth of the lions. And so I know now that the king must have been absolutely, just absolutely, not just astonished, but beyond words. Verse 23, the king was exceeding glad for him, Daniel, and commanded. Now, here's what happened. Boy, you talk about sowing and reaping. We were talking about that in the opening scripture about seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping. Those things are kingdom principles. So here's what happened to those who conspired against Daniel to have him thrown in the lion's den and killed. This is what happened to them. The king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. What a testimony. I mean, can you imagine that? Here's a king who doesn't necessarily believe in the God of Israel. He doesn't believe in the God of Daniel. But here, right before his very eyes, he saw a miracle. It's wonderful how miracles make believers out of people, isn't it? Unless their hearts are so hardened that they can't receive one. But in this case, he did. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, the whole family of every one of these people that conspired to have Daniel thrown to the lions, every one of them in their families, wives, husbands, and children, were all thrown in the lion's den. And it goes on, and the lions had the mastery of them. What an interesting way of saying that they had no chance against those lions. Those lions, their appetites were all worked up over Daniel, but they couldn't touch him. Can you imagine a hungry lion that couldn't open his mouth, and there was sitting a delicate treat right before him? There's Daniel sitting there, and the lions couldn't touch him. That if lions could have been frustrated, they must have been very frustrated, and they watched all night long, just licking their chops, waiting to consume him. And then They got their breakfast. They got their reward. They finally had a meal. And then it says, and they had mastery over them and broke all their bones in pieces, or ever that came as the bottom of the den. Whatever was left of those were in the bottom of the den. Their bones were broken. The meat, the flesh was all eaten off of their bodies. And just a mangled mass of bones and hair and clothing probably were all that was left. And then, this is interesting, then the king wrote unto all people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth. Oh my gosh, can you imagine an unbelieving king? And now he's convinced that this God of Israel, this God whom Daniel worshipped, this God who Daniel worshipped enough to even be thrown in a lion's den and face death, this king had such a heart change that he issued a new decree. And look at what he wrote. Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So here we see again God's will about delivering. And yes, I know it's Old Testament, but my gosh, wouldn't you like that to happen to you? If you were thrown in a lion's den and you were seconds away from destruction and God delivered you from that lion's mouth? Oh, man. He delivers us every day from so many things that could... You get in your car and you drive down the highway. We don't know if an angel of the Lord prevented a car or a truck from crossing the center line and running into us. We don't know what's around the next corner on the highway. And even on the highway of life, we set out, we're living our lives, and suddenly we can be facing a potential calamity, and the Lord has delivered us. And in retrospect, we can look back and we can see that. I got delivered from drugs, a life of alcoholism and drugs for 13 years of my life. And I look back on those times now, and it doesn't bother me in the least. I now know that pot is legal in our state, and I always love the smell of it. I can still smell it, and I don't find it offensive, but it doesn't entice me. It doesn't lure me. It doesn't have any attraction to me. It does not seek to draw me back into that life, because when God delivered me from it, he closed the door to it, and I have no longing for it. I have no yearning for it. It doesn't appeal to me personally, and I have no need of it, because I got the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I forgave all of my enemies. I forgave all those who did evil against me in my life. And there is nothing that I have any desire to go back to of which I was before I got saved. I've been delivered from all of those things. And so have you in your lives, the different things that might not have been the same as me. But you also have walked in this deliverance. And it's so much to be appreciated. So many prayers of thanksgiving we should be giving God every day for the new life he's given us. Okay, y'all got time for one more? I know it's getting near lunch. And if you got time for one more, give me a wave. I'll see that and we'll go for it, because this won't take long. This is good stuff. And people that are home and will be listening to this message, it should be posted by tomorrow, they're in for a treat, because we got to hear it live here. And they'll hear it tomorrow. But this is a good word the Lord has given us to reveal his will about delivering us from all the powers of darkness, just like we started in Colossians chapter 1. We've gone full circle. So Psalm 107 and verse 14. Let's have a look at that, and we'll stop there for today. We want to make sure we have time to pray for those of us that have need of prayer. We want to make sure we have time for that as well. So Psalm 107 and verse 14. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands in sunder. Oh my, look at this. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. That was back then. But look at now. Look at what happened at the cross. The very same thing happened. We were in darkness before we knew Christ as our Savior. We were all walking in darkness. Our minds were not illuminated with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ yet, because the Holy Spirit hadn't revealed those things to us. But he brought us, we can put us in there. He brought us out of darkness and the shadow of death. Death was hanging over us every day. We didn't even realize it, most of us. Some of us didn't even care. We didn't think about it. Ah, we're young. We're going to live to be old, and blah, blah, blah. It's going to be a nice Candyland life, and everything's going to be rosy and peachy. And then we got saved and found out just how much that was pretty foolish to have an attitude like that. But then he said, and broke their bands in sunder. When people came out of darkness with God's deliverance, there were, you can't see them with your natural eye, but if you can imagine shackles and chains, like if you get arrested and you get brought before the magistrate, sometimes prisoners are brought into the courtroom and they've got a chain around their waist, a belt, and chains around their ankles and feet, and their hands and arms are chained to that waistband or that waist belt, and they have no freedom to move, hardly, except to barely walk. Well, when the Lord delivers us from all the powers of darkness, there are spiritual chains that had us bound. And they've not only been broken, but you can't put them back together again. That's what the word asunder means, smashed into oblivion, and you can never be able to put them back together again. Oh, I got so excited about that, I haven't even taken a drink of water. My goodness, I better get with it. But these are exciting truths. And this is God's will for us, to know, in our, as we grow in knowledge, we come to understand a lot of things that we didn't in the beginning. And as we continue this teaching on knowledge, there are going to be a lot of things that the Lord is going to reveal to us that are really exciting promises. We're to learn and know and to seek what his precious promises are in his word, so that we can truly live the rest of our days as in a overcoming, fail-proof living type thing, and have a better understanding that God's word says that we're overcomers and more than conquerors. And like Paul, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so my desire is that this word was really meaningful to all of you, and the Lord willing, and we continue to go in the direction we are, we'll pick this up again next week, and we'll be looking at some other scriptures as well that talk about knowledge. And so we'll call it a day for the word now. And if any of you need prayer, please come up, and we'll make sure that your prayer needs are met. God bless you all. Thank you.